Romans chapter 9 this morning, if you'd please take your Bibles and turn there with me. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 18 this morning. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 18. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Paul proposes a question that's in the minds of the readers, the Jewish community there in Rome. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Verse 16, he's talking about the fact that this is not what man would desire. This is not what man can earn, willeth or runneth. Verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Pharaoh considered himself to be a god in Egypt. Verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause for a moment. Lord, today as we come, we see some more scripture taken out of context. Lord, it can be cruel and ruthless on your part. But I pray today, Lord, that as we look at the whole story, the whole picture, the life of Pharaoh and others, that God will see how that you gave them time and again chances to come to you. Open our ears, prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, and you may want to write that verse down, and every once in a while you may want to just go and take a look at it. It's a powerful verse of scripture. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. That verse really sets the stage for this message this morning, because there are some things about God and his sovereignty that are a mystery. We cannot understand them because we do not have all of the facts. And please remember that. This morning, when you read that verse, especially about Pharaoh, and it talks about that God says in verse 17, for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom I will hardeneth. We read that and we think, man, God is mean. He's hateful. He's got those that he's chosen, that he loves, and everybody else is just on their own. And, you know, and we see that whole big picture. And that's not a clear picture. That's not a good picture. That's not a healthy picture. Why? Because it's not the truth. So what is the truth? The truth is what we find in God's word. Folks, you've got to be careful when you read your Bible that if you have what we call Dalmatian theology, what's that? Well, you know what Dalmatians, they've got spots on them. You say, well, I like this spot and this spot and this spot and this spot. You've got to take the whole dog. You don't just get the spots. Why? Because if you do, then you can paint a picture of what God, what you think God is and how God reacts and just the kind of God that he is. That's what the world's doing today. I mean, all around us. That's why there's false religions. That's why there's these other gods out there that who are really not any God at all. But yet they're out, and everybody's just sort of making it up as they go. Well, you know, this is the kind of God that I like. I'm more comfortable with this kind of God because, you know, he understands me and he knows that I'm going to make mistakes and he still loves me. And so you just paint this picture and you say, boy, I like your God. But what about the true and living God that one day all of us are going to have to answer to? And see, some are going to say, oh, well, no, I don't know about that preacher. I mean, no, really? I mean, you know, there's only one God and we're all going to answer to him? Uh-huh. So where did you learn that? In the Bible. This is God's letter that he has written to us. Some call it his love letter that he's written to us. And when you read, especially when you get in the last, over there in Revelation 20, And it starts talking about the books and all this. You know, understand that everything's been written down. Everything's all going to be there. You say, well, you know, that may not be good. That's not good for any of us. And see, therein lies the problem. When you come to Romans chapter 9, God is talking about the past of the nation of Israel. All of their faults, all of their failures. And you see their rebellion, and he keeps, you know, he talks about Jacob and Esau, and he talks about Sarah and Abraham, you know, and they were not perfect people, but God in his mercy, he pulled them out and God blessed them, even when all of their mistakes, that's a picture of you and me today. Even as a child of God, I have not arrived, I'm not perfect, neither are you. But yet God in his mercy and his grace, he continues to take care of us and protect us. I mean, I make enough mistakes on my own. But then God comes and he says, now, David, and he tries to guide me. And when I listen to him, boy, life is a whole lot sweeter. So this morning as we come, I want you to understand that in Romans chapter 9, as Paul is writing this letter and he's reminding the Jews of their past history, we need to stop for a moment and see ourselves in this. In Romans chapter 9, don't focus on God. You need to focus on yourself. See, when we focus on God, then it's his fault, and he didn't do this, and he's unjust, and he's not fair, and, you know, why can't God give me a break? You know, and so bottom line, it's God's fault. He made me this way. But that's not why Paul is writing. He's writing to say, hey, Jews, this is you. This is your past. Not only are we broken from our past, Abraham, he starts at the very beginning of the Jewish nation. He comes all the way up to the very present. We are still broken. We are still rebellious. We still don't want God telling us what to do. We don't want the compassion and mercy of God. We want to do our own thing. We want to believe what we want to believe. And yet here's the thing, and this is the beautiful thing about the gospel, is the fact that God never gives up on any of us. Now, let me paint that another way. God will continue to annoy you until you die. How do you like that one? Why does he do it? How many of you grew up with parents that wanted to know everything that you were doing, especially when you turned 16 and you got your mama's car? Isn't that fair that they would ask, where are you going? What time are you going to get home? Who are you going to be with? I mean, are those, now as the parents were going, you got that right. My car, my insurance, my gas. My dumb kid, yeah, I got this. But yet the kids are going, I can't believe they're just, I mean, they're always, I get a break, they're just all over me and they won't leave me alone. Well, that's the same thing with our Heavenly Father in heaven. The only time I ever had to worry about my dad was when I was being wrong and being silly and foolish. But when I was behaving, well, me and dad, we got along fine. He trusted me. He let me have whatever. And you know what? It was fun. Around the kitchen table, I could look at him. I didn't have to go, is he still here? You know, is he looking at me? I'm looking at my brother. Does he look mad? That's the way we are. We come to church and we get up and we sing a song. We sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Broken. And we're thinking, oh, yeah, you know, and he is the joy of my life. And then the preacher gets up and is God looking at me? Is he upset with me? He is looking at you. And the only reason he's upset with you is he's trying to save you from yourself. That's what we do as parents. Son, I want you to listen. Daughter, I want you to listen to me. I'm trying to save you from heartache. I've been there, done that, and I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to experience these things. I want to protect you. And God says the same thing to us. So that's why we have his word. So you come to verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God not fair? Is he unjust? Well, you need to hear the whole story, not just take one verse of scripture and then you try to build your own case about it. Ask yourself this question. Let's bring it up to our century. Has God been unfair to you in your life? You'd be surprised if people say, well, you know, he could have given me a break here or there. Is God being unjust? with how you think he's treated you? Look with me in verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, what is the backstory behind verse 15? Now, we're not going to turn and start reading a bunch of scripture. I'm just going to tell you the story. You go to Exodus. You remember when God brought them out of Egypt? That, by the way, was by grace. We say that God is unjust, that God is unfair. All right, let's take a time out. If we want justice from God, think about it. You want justice? All right? God judges our sin because of his justice. So how are we doing? If God just takes justice, no mercy, no grace, and if God is just going to be just, then you know what? Every one of us are going to be judged, and every one of us are going to spend an eternity lost and undone without Jesus. We're going to hell. If God is just, you want just? You want justice? Then we live and die by the law. That's justice. But God comes and he says, listen to what he says here now. He says, for thus he saith to verse 15 to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. God is going completely against justice. The Bible says, we've already covered this in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's justice. But then you come to Romans 6 and it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. There's God's grace. So my question this morning is, you want justice or you want grace? You want compassion and mercy or you want justice? Is God unfair? How can we say that God is unfair and that God is not just? Because he has given us a free gift and that God wants us to come to Christ and be saved. And we say, okay, but now listen to me. What happens is that we don't want justice. I don't want to stand before God by myself because I know I'm in trouble then, because eternity, the wrath of, yeah. And so we get over here and you say, but, you know, you say it's a gift and God wants to give this to us, but, you know, I don't like the gift. I don't want to do it that way. Why can't I just sort of skip over all that? If you say no to his grace and his mercy, you get justice. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, the brightest bulb in the closet, but I promise you, I'd rather have mercy and grace than justice. You see, the problem is, in Romans 9, when you start focusing on God and not on yourself, then you know what? I'm not the problem. It's God. And what's wrong with the world? The problem is not me. It's everybody else. And especially God. That's his problem. He's the one that messed this thing up. I mean, that's why people fighting and shooting and carrying. That's why it's all broken. If God had a better plan, what if he'd have done it my way? Let's go back and look at Moses for a moment. God brings them out. It's all in Exodus. So you can read Exodus. But in chapters 1 through 9, God comes and he tells Moses, he says, I want you to go before Pharaoh and I want you to tell him one simple thing. All Pharaoh had to do was what? Let the people go. That's not hard. But you see, Moses says, thus saith the Lord God. And then when you get to chapter 5 of Exodus, listen, it's not a good start for Pharaoh. Listen to what he says. Who is the Lord God? I will not serve him. He's not telling me what to do. See, that's part of the picture. So then God sends what? The 10 plagues. Now, let me ask this question. Why were the plagues sent? It says right there, it said, God said, I'm going to show my power. And so remember that Pharaoh said, I'm God. I will be worshipped. So God comes to Pharaoh and he says, I'm God. You're not God. And so this is really between God and whom? Pharaoh. God's going to impress upon and teach Pharaoh that he is not God. So here comes the plagues. And, you know, every one of the plagues were some of the sub-gods that were ruling and reigning, the people thought there in Egypt. Okay? You know, just to name, we had lice. That one would be fun. Lice. How'd you like to have it? I don't want lice. How about hail? 125-pound blocks of ice coming out of the sky? How about 3 days of darkness? How about turning the water into blood? How about all that? And see, Pharaoh, the first couple of plagues, his high priests, they could do that. But after a certain point, they couldn't do it anymore. And every time there was a plague, God would send Moses back in there, and he'd say, God said, let my people go. And Moses said, no. Now watch this. Those were opportunities for Pharaoh to do what? To trust God and obey God. Every time Pharaoh said no, what happened to his heart? He hardened his own heart because he made his own choices. Have you ever been around somebody who's just hard-hearted? They didn't start out that way. They got there. That's all. And so every plague defeated one of the false sub-gods of Egypt. And God's just, he's showing not only Pharaoh, he's showing the Jews who were in captivity at the time, they were slaves, he's showing all the nation of Israel, he's showing all the world that he alone is God. The sun god, Re, that's a easy one. He's not in control. 3 days, darkness. How's it going there? False god, Re. If you're all of this, how come there's 3 days of, I mean, everything. And so God in his grace, and listen, bottom line, he gave Pharaoh 9 chances until the last one, which was what? Take out the firstborn of every family. He gave him 9 chances. Is God unjust? I see mercy and compassion. Is God unfair? Go to Hebrews 11. Let me show you something. Let's pick on Esau just for a moment. We read that verse. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Look with me down in verse 20 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Oh, no. Well, that's the other part of the picture. You think, well, that, you know, okay, Esau, nobody liked him. You know, he was an outdoors guy. You know, he was, you know, and then Jacob was the, no. They both got the same blessing because of the things that were going to come. But now turn to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Look in verse 15. Well, 14, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The grace of God won't fail you, but you'll fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now watch 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He did not come to the place of repentance. He could have gotten a blessing from his father Jacob. He sold his own birthright. That was his choice. But God still wanted to bless him. But yet, he did not come to the place of repentance, even though he sought it with tears. He was just mad and crying. No repentance. That's the whole story with Esau. And by the way, when you read about that, when it's quoted in Romans 9:13, where it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You know, that doesn't show up to almost 1,300 years later when Malachi chapter 1 mentions that. You go back 1,300 years from Malachi, and you see the choices that Esau made. Esau made his own bed. He made his own choices. Pharaoh, 9 opportunities to do the right thing. And his heart became hardened every time. Now, go back to Romans 9, verse 10. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Here's the thing. If you understand that you're focusing on yourself and you're not focusing on God and the fact that he's not giving everybody a break and he's got his favorites and, you know, and all that, and you understand that when you see those words, but it's of God that showeth mercy, that should not drive you to a place of rebellion. That should say, that's my only hope, because God shows mercy. You know what I need? I need mercy. I need the compassion of God. So I have a choice. Free will. Sovereignty, yes. But God in his sovereignty, grace comes. And all right, you want justice or you want grace? I mean, that shouldn't be a hard decision. Listen to what MacArthur says. This is why we struggle with this issue. Human wisdom, he writes, especially in democratic societies where everyone is considered equal before the law, the sovereignty of God is repulsive and unacceptable. These doctrines, it is claimed, could not possibly characterize a God who is truly just and righteous. Job's wife. Soon after Job's afflictions began, he lost his children, lost his health, lost all of his wealth. His wife advised him, this is in chapter 2, verse 9, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, what she was implying was that God was grossly unfair and did not deserve the worship of a faithful man who was allowed to be so tormented. That's what she was saying to him. Why do you want to serve a God who's allowed all of this stuff to come into your life? Now, let's stop for a moment. We've got to apply this to ourselves. Is there a time in your life that you became upset with God, maybe even angry with him, that he allowed something to happen in your life? Let me phrase it another way. You're upset with God because you didn't get your way? Oh. Well, because you thought, you know, if this will happen and this will happen, then, man, that'll be paradise. I'll be happy and everything will be fine and wonderful. And it didn't happen. Two verses of scripture. And we're going to wrap this up in a few moments. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. 2 Peter 3:9. Turn there. I want you to see these verses. 2 Peter 3:9. Words mean something. God has given us the promises of the gospel, of his grace, of his mercy, and of his wrath and justice. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness. In other words, God keeps his word. Now, we really are glad when he keeps the word when it comes to love and forgiveness and joy and peace in heaven. But what about the other side when we reject all that? How about justice? But, he says in chapter 3, verse 9, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not God's will. Say, well, you know, he's already got his pets. It's not, no, it's with long suffering. You know what the word long suffering means? I mean, it takes God a long time to get fed up with us, a long time to be made angry. I am grateful for the long suffering of God. He doesn't say three strikes and you're out. I'm glad. I've been out a long time ago. I probably wouldn't even got out of the dugout. What I see today, and it bothers me, and I hear it on TV, I hear it coming out of the mouths of Christians, I hear it coming out of the mouths of preachers, but I see the arrogance of the heart. We have neither the time, the room, nor any thought for God. Even though he's gracious and merciful, the Bible tells us, again, that there's going to come a day when God is going to draw the line and remove his presence and spirit. Genesis 6:3, God's spirit will not always strive with man. Strive. His long-suffering, one day that striving to love us, to draw us, to woo us, to help us, as he reaches out, one day it's going to be over. It's going to be over. You say, well, that sounds like a threat. No, that's a promise, because that's what he said. He keeps his word. He has mercy for all. But if a person deliberately turns against God, opposes him, refuses him, he spurns the message of the love of God and redemption, then God will take away his hand of mercy and grace off that person's life. And they will be left to themselves to face eternity without God. Max Lucado, he proposes this. Let's suppose we do away with the concept and idea of hell. That's popular today, by the way. To say there is no hell is to portray God with eyes blind to the hunger and evil in the world. To say there is no hell is to portray that God doesn't care that women are raped or families wrecked. To say there is no hell is to say God has no justice, no sense of right or wrong, and eventually to say God has no love, for true love hates what is evil. He continues on, hell is the chosen place of a person who loves self more than God, who loves sin more than his Savior, who loves this world more than God's world. Judgment is that moment when God looks at the rebellious and says, your choice will be honored. That's judgment. John 3 talks about the fact that those who are under judgment are judging themselves. They're their own judge because they are judging whether or not they want to accept Christ or God or God's love or God's forgiveness. He says they're already under judgment because they are co-judging themselves. Judging themselves. Last illustration, Exodus 32. Moses is up on the mount with God. Back up a couple chapters, 29. Moses is getting ready to go up on the mount, and he's meeting face to face with God. And God says, go tell the people that I'm going to give them commands, 10 of them. And the Ten Commandments were not do's and don'ts. It's to protect your fellowship with God, to keep them away from sin. That's all the commandments were. Keep you away from sin so that you can worship God. And so in chapter 29, Moses comes out and he tells the people, I'm going up, I'm going to meet face to face with God, and he's going to give me his commands. And it's amazing. In Exodus 29, it's in verses like 7, 8, 9, the people say, We will do whatever God says. Then they say, amen and amen. Chapter 29. Chapter 32. Moses is coming down. He's got the tablets written by the finger of God. And he stops and he's talking to Joshua. And he says, there's a war in the camp. We're under attack. And they said, no, we're not under attack. They're having a party. He comes down, and what does he find? They're running around, the scriptures, they're running around, they're naked, they're having orgies, and they've taken all their earrings off. This is Aaron's excuse. And they threw it in the fire, and out jumped this golden calf. And so they're running around, and they're worshiping this golden calf, and the people are complaining. They want to go back to Egypt because it was better off over there than it is here. And Moses come down, and he has a meltdown. He's been in the presence of holiness, and he comes down, and the people have all that God has done. He's gotten them out of Egypt. He took them across the Red Sea. He's destroyed and killed Pharaoh. Got all of this going on, and this is how you say thank you to God. And so Moses declares something. Exodus 33. Who is on the Lord's side? All the Levites came and stood by Moses. He told them to bear their swords. Slay the wicked. So they went after all those who were leading in all this mess. 3,000 died, by the way. So, well, that's not fair. Don't look at God, look at the people. How many times has he warned them? How many times has he blessed them? You see his mercy and his grace. So what they said was, we don't want mercy and grace. And God says, okay, I'll give you what? I'll give you judgment. I'll give you justice. This is what you want? This is what you get. What did Jesus tell Peter in the garden when he took the ear of Malchus off, the high priest? I mean, one of the servants in the temple. He said, Peter, put up your sword. You remember what he said? If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And then what happened next? The grace of God, Jesus picked up his ear and he put it back on his head and he healed him. You think that changed Malchus's life? So the question is today, do you want to live by the sword? If you do, you'll die by the sword. You want justice? You want a just and fair God? Or do you want mercy and grace? And the reason why, listen, when I say, do you want justice and you want God to be just, you think, no, because something down inside of you says, it's not going to go good for me. Because if I get what I deserve, I'm going to get hell. And I deserve that. I know. You don't have to paint that picture. And it doesn't matter, you know, I could blame everybody, my mom, my first grade teacher, the bus driver, you know, I could, everybody, my coach, I could, oh, it was, you know, but I know what I deserve, honestly and humbly. And if I understand that, and then I hear the message of the gospel that God has mercy and grace, and God wants to give me a gift, and he wants to save me from what I deserve, I can say no to that. Or I can come unto it. And that's the gospel. For God so loved the world, he gave us Jesus. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gift that he wants to give us is what? Everlasting life. It's a gift. Why do we give gifts? We give gifts because we love somebody and we want them to have something they would probably never buy for themselves. So we give it to them. And you know what? Something I cannot buy for myself. God gives me that gift of salvation. He gives it to me. And when he gives me that gift, he wants me to enjoy it. He wants me to appreciate it. And when you see that gift and you understand what it does and what it means to your life and how it gives you strength and power so that you can enjoy what God has given you, you know, and you could say, okay, that's repentance. Yeah, and that's sanctification. Yeah, but I want to enjoy the gift that he has given me. Can you imagine somebody coming up to you today and said, look, guys, I got a brand new 2018 souped out trucks, got everything on it you ever thought of, and here's the keys. Insurance is paid for, free gas for the rest is here. Just go. I want you to take it and enjoy it. And you sit there and you look at those keys. Free gas, free insurance, yeah, free maintenance, you know, whatever. It's yours. It's yours. Forever, it's yours. Are you going to take that thing home and just lock it up in the garage? And when your friends come over and say, I want you to see my truck. How's it run? I don't know. I've never driven it. But it's great. Look at it. And it's so pretty. And it's what are you driving? I'm driving a piece of junk over there. But look at my truck. I mean, it's magnet. Look at this, man. I mean, he gave it to you. He gave it to me. Free gas. Have you used any? No, I don't drive it. But look at it. I mean, it's got all the stuff on it. If you started it up? No, I don't know. It's got all the stuff, and I hadn't even read the book. But, I mean, it's got, look at this truck. And you're sitting there, and you're going, the guy gave you that? Yeah. And I didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. I don't even know him that well. And he's giving you a book and it tells you how to enjoy it and all that. And you just let it sit there. You know where this is going, don't you? He's given you a gift and he's given you a book so that you can enjoy it. And you're just going to let it sit there? I'm going to wear it out. I'm going to enjoy the ride. Things get tough, turn on the air conditioning. Things get a little cold, turn on a little bit of heat, play some music, sit back in the truck, enjoy it. I might even go around and pick up some of my friends and ride around in the truck. Isn't that what we're supposed to do with the gospel? Same thing. But you want justice or you want compassion and mercy? Compassion is this. Compassion is the thought behind the fact that God would come down and he would, wanting to and lovingly, he would come down and want to help those who can't help themselves. Mercy is the fact that he does not give us what we deserve, but he gives us what we can't earn. He just gives it to us. And then grace encompasses both compassion and mercy. That is the grace of God. That's his attitude. That's his standard. And God stands by that. So this morning, you want justice? You want God to be fair? You want what you deserve? Or do you want grace? I'll take grace. I know what I deserve. See, that's what makes grace so much sweeter. I know what I've earned. But I'm going with grace. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Don't focus on God in one verse of Scripture and try to build your whole theology out of that. You've got to get both sides of the story. What about your story? What do you deserve? And you know what you deserve. You want justice? Or do you want grace? And grace was wrapped up in flesh, and his name is Jesus. And he's paid your sin debt. And he stands ready today to hand it to you. It's a gift, everlasting life. Father God, we ask in Jesus' name, you would open our eyes and our hearts as never before. God, help us to see ourselves until we come to the end of ourselves. Lord, we'll never need you. We'll never even look to you. We'll have our opinions. Lord, we may say things like, God's not fair. He's not just. He has his pets. He doesn't care about certain kinds of people. But Lord, that's not true. You care about every one of us. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for everyone. Every person. And you stand ready to give them a gift. But Lord, some have hardened their hearts. Every time they've said no, their heart's gotten a little bit harder. And they've just walked away. Lord, today I've got good news for that hard-hearted person. They may have said no 100 times, but Father, you'll say yes 101 times. Because you stand ready this morning to redeem them, to save them, to give them forgiveness and peace and joy like they've never known before. Spirit of God, I pray you'd sweep through this congregation. Please do not leave any heart left untouched. Have thine own way today. May they see that it's the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance. It's not the fear of wrath and judgment. It's the goodness of God. The goodness of God is the gift, forgiveness, salvation, Jesus. Move, I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.